Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and very thankful that you have afforded us a place, really a refuge, Lord, where we can come and drop all the cares of this world and focus on our Creator, to focus on our Father in heaven, to focus on the one who gave part of himself in the form of thy Son, Jesus Christ, who could minister to us, to serve us, who could put himself on the cross to sacrifice for us that we might have a better, more eternal life with you. To that end, Lord, we pray that you would just be with us. Your word promises us. Jesus said that where two or three are gathered in thy name, that there he will be in the midst of us, helping us, bolstering our faith where it needs to be strengthened, encouraging us in his words. And so, Lord, as we see the world rapidly changing before our eyes, we are reminded that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is eternally relevant to all generations. To that end, Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, and we ask also that you would bless the words that we would be hearing today to this speaker's heart and to all that would be hearing. Not only in person here in the sanctuary, but elsewhere through recording. We know that you will and are confident that you will bless, because this is your word, Lord. Bless it to our hearts. Open our ears and minds, we pray. And we do this in the matchless, mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Loved ones, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew, 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And I'm looking at to where we might start. I know where I want to focus on today, and that will actually be in the middle part of the chapter. You know what? Let's read from the beginning of the chapter, chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and shew John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. You know what? Let's read the entire chapter. Continue at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I've decided to read the entire chapter 11 in the Gospel of St. Matthew. I really wanted to focus on the parable. I guess we can call it a parable of how Jesus was trying to describe this generation. But before we get to that, I want to say something that might not have anything, that seems like it might not have anything to do with what we just read here. And it has a lot to do with what I've been experiencing probably the last year or so. And I'll just say it this way. I'm going to revisit this a little bit later. But I'll say that in my car, I get a warning of 6 dings when I don't wear a seatbelt. I'm going to come back to that thought a little bit later at the end of our service this morning. So Jesus, first of all, John the Baptist, I'm not sure. I can only imagine that John the Baptist being in prison, and possibly even because he was so close to God, understanding his plight, that maybe he wasn't around for much longer on this earthly sphere, starting to think about whether Jesus is going to be doing his work of setting up this eternal kingdom. And so John finds himself in prison, sending some of his disciples and going directly to Jesus and saying, is it you? You know, that I was preparing the way for you. Is it you that was going to be setting up this kingdom? Or do we look for someone else to do the practical part of setting up this kingdom to take us out of our bondage, so to speak, under Roman rule? Maybe that was a part of the motivation of John the Baptist. I don't know. But he does send the messengers, and they ask Jesus this. And Jesus is really trying to comfort and give John and encourage John in his faith in him, the one that for whom he was preparing the way. And we're going to talk a little bit more about why that was important here. But Jesus said, go and tell John. The precursor to the kingdom is happening already. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. The blind. The blind are seeing. The dead are being raised. Go and tell John that this is the one that he was preparing the way for. And blessed is he that is not offended in this Christ. And then it's interesting, he talks to the multitudes here, and he basically gives John a lot of praise. And believe me, loved ones, if Jesus is giving praise about someone, it is definitely praise indeed. And he says quite a bit about John the Baptist as a prophet. First of all, and we could just read some of this, because I think it's very, very important what Jesus is bringing out. But I want to make a point here in that, as praiseworthy as Jesus Christ is with these words about John the Baptist, Jesus is leading up to some very important question. And that question he's actually leading up to is, how shall I describe this generation? Or, in a sense, Jesus is saying, I do not have the words to describe this generation. What about this generation is indescribable, is the part that Jesus is finding tough to find words to describe? All of this praise about John the Baptist is actually leading up to this point where Jesus asks this important question. So what does he say about John? He says, first of all, what did you go out to see? You know, some reed shaken in the wind when the wind goes and it blows back and forth. You know, did you want to see something, somebody that should be in king's houses because he's wearing soft raiment? Yeah, he should be there, but he wasn't. He was in a desolate place by a river, baptizing those who were hearing his plea to repent. But he says this. He says, this is more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, and you can read this in Malachi at the end of, basically the end of the Old Testament. This is he who was to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. This is he who was to prepare the way in the wilderness for the one to come, the Christ. This is he who sends his messenger before thy face, Christ's face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And then Jesus says, out of all people that were born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. None. And he goes on. He says, and by the way, the parenthetical here is, but, you know, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. I'm still not understanding that completely, but this is Jesus' words. None born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist, and yet we who are born again, citizens of Zion, that kingdom, an eternal kingdom, we are greater than he. That's unfathomable. Unfathomable. And then he says this very important statement. He says, because from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. So Malachi, the prophet, 400 years earlier than this point in time, basically saying, yep, we're going to have someone who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he's going to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And if God didn't do that, then the earth would be smitten with a curse. That's what Malachi says at the end of the Old Testament. So here's John the Baptist fulfilling that promise. And how did he do it? You know, it's interesting that prophets of old did talk about the eternal kingdom, and especially in Daniel. Daniel was one who had maybe special insight as to the eternal kingdom. And I think maybe in several places there, if I remember reading through Daniel, at least one place he says, the saints shall inherit the eternal kingdom. Something like that, if I'm remembering my passage. I can't remember now exactly where it is. But Daniel gave us a glimpse that there will be an eternal kingdom that will last forever. It will, when Daniel was describing that statue of gold and silver and bronze and feet made of iron and clay, and then there was a stone made without hands that got thrown to the base of the statue and blew away all the kingdoms, and that kingdom was going to grow into a great mountain and last forever. That was special insight as the prophet Daniel. But none of the prophets before John, none of them, even though they talked about the existence of eternal kingdom, none of them said this, that the kingdom of heaven is now. It's very close. That was the first words, that was the first preaching of John the Baptist, and it actually happened to be the first preaching words of Jesus Christ that were written in Scripture. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is nigh, even at the doors. It's close. At no other time in history has the kingdom of heaven ever been this close. And John the Baptist was the first one to say, the kingdom of heaven is upon you. It is among you. It's here. So repent. Now, by the way, John the Baptist was a very interesting man. I think we can say that. First of all, a very righteous man. But he said things in a way that would make people, I'll say the word mourn because that's used here. We'll talk about what Jesus was talking about here when he's talking about the children piping and mourning. John's words weren't always joyful. Remember that part. Maybe we'll come back to that a little bit later. But the important point is no other prophet before John the Baptist gave us a clue that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was so close. And here's John the Baptist saying, it's very, very close. In fact, the one who's coming after me, whose shoe latches I'm not even worthy to unloose, he's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the fan is in his hand, and he's going to blow that fire till it gets very, very hot and purge his floor throughly, I think is what the scripture King James puts it, so that the wheat is separated from the chaff. This is coming. This is part of the kingdom of heaven being at hand and close at hand. So close. It's here. So repent. And John was very effective for some. But many did reject him. And that takes us to the question. See, Jesus Christ was saying these things about John and really about himself because he said, for the law and the prophets were until John. But now, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. In another, I think it's in Luke, it says many are pressing into, same word, by the way, being used, suffering violence and pressure that is pressing into the kingdom. Same Greek word is used for that picture, that word picture, and that is, now that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, There are people that want to press into it, almost in a violent way. Remember when Jesus Christ said, you know, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow and straight. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leads to life everlasting. And few there be that go in thereat. And you know what? Many people want to go in there. It's almost like they're in that little narrow portal, there's quite a crowd that wants to press into that little space, that narrow gate, because everybody wants to be living an everlasting life, right? I would hope there's none here that doesn't want to enter into that portal. But Jesus is praising John because he's the first one that says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know what? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and there are going to be people that want to forcefully press into that portal. That's what Jesus Christ's picture is here about. The kingdom of God is suffering violence. It's here. It's close. And people are starting to realize it through the preaching of John the Baptist and through the preaching of Jesus Christ, whose first preaching words also, by the way, I think I saw it said this, was repent, for the kingdom of God is close, is at hand. And this is leading up to this question. Why is Jesus praising John the Baptist? I gave you a couple reasons, but it's leading up to this question because Jesus is finding it hard to describe this generation. Why? He says, look, it's like children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you. You can hear the sound. You can hear the sound of joy. But you have not danced. You have not acted in an expectant way. And you know what? We've mourned to you, but you've not lamented. You've not repented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a friend of publicans and sinners. What is Jesus getting at? Jesus is basically saying, God has stopped at nothing. He's used every method to get people to realize that there is a heavenly kingdom. He sent John the Baptist to, in a sense, mourn. He sent John the Baptist to earth to mourn, to maybe even say harsh words that get us to realize that, you know what, we are not right with God. John the Baptist is making us realize that there's a chasm between where I think I am and a relationship to the one who created me. And if I didn't know that there was a God, I certainly know that there is one now, and I've got a long way to go to measure up to his likeness and his image. And John was focusing on that with his harsh words. You know, this man wasn't a man of joy, in a sense. He had some very mournful, harsh words that caused either sadness or anger in many of his hearers. When he says things like, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's not exactly a herald of joy. That would cause some anger or especially sadness. If you're the one that has ears to hear and the Spirit is starting to open up your heart and ears and saying, "You know what, that's me. I'm doomed. I'm in danger of hellfire and judgment unless I do something about it." This was the preaching of John the Baptist. Something's coming and you better be ready for it. Judgment is coming. The kingdom of heaven is nigh. And because it's so close, you got to get ready. How do you get ready for that? So here's John the Baptist mourning, and many are not believing. Many are not lamenting. Many are not repenting. Many are not hearing and perceiving what the message is, that they're not right with God. And then comes Jesus Christ, who the angels sang when he was born, saying, "Good tidings, glad tidings be to men, good tidings. This is he who will become the Savior of the world. There is joy in heaven at the birth of this Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life." That's joy. And we pipe that beautiful message in the marketplace. But you're not dancing with joy. You're not hearing. Instead, what you're saying is, "John the Baptist, what does he say again?" He says, here's one that has a devil. Verse 18, John, almost living the life of a Nazirite, if you will, locusts and wild honey, not indulging himself with the pleasure and the food of this life, not glutton by any means, and oh, they say he has a devil. Okay, well, how about if we send the Son of God, who will befriend sinners, who will let them know that there is a way out of their predicament, that there is a way to avoid the judgment of hell if you only believe in faith in me. Oh, you know what? He's a friend of sinners and publicans and a winebibber. God has left no stone unturned, if you will, to present the gospel message, to present the twofold message of, hey, you're not right with me, the Creator. You need to get right, and I know a way to do that. I'm going to send my Son. You believe in faith in him, the way, the truth, and the life. You will be saved. I've packaged this message up in a way that anybody can understand. I've taken the whole spectrum of however I want to package this up, from John the Baptist to the prophets before him to now the Son of Man, the Son of God, and you still don't want to believe. So how do I describe this generation? How would you describe it? This generation not believing in the package of John the Baptist, if I can say it that way, and not in the glorious package of Jesus Christ. Then what can I say about this generation? Are they clueless? Are they impossible? Are they rebellious? Are they willingly ignorant, as I think the Apostle Paul says in one of his letters? How would you describe the world today? Who, when presented with Jesus Christ, in whatever way that God sees fit, how would you describe this generation who does not believe? Doesn't the world want to be saved? Oh, maybe it's because the world doesn't believe there is a hell, or maybe they don't believe there is a God. But God has ways even to reach those types of people too. And yet, they're still challenged in believing. This is what Jesus was leading up to when he was talking about John the Baptist. This is why John the Baptist was so important and why he was prophesied in the Old Testament. Because there needed to be someone who started to preach that the kingdom of God is near to make room, to make preparation for the one to come who is the portal to the kingdom of heaven. And that is Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm thinking, I'd like to speak to the ministering brothers, actually it's for every one of us, because we're all ambassadors, are we not? Those that have been born again of the Spirit from above, who are the children of God, we're all ambassadors of Christ, right? That means at any moment in our workday, at talking with friends, with family, at school, we can preach the words of Jesus. We can be that example. We can be that Bible. We can be that gospel message of good news. But I want to speak specifically to the brothers who have ministered and are ministering in our midst. Because sometimes, and I've seen this, I've discussed it with some brothers, sometimes we can be discouraged as ministers of the gospel that we aren't seeing fruit from preaching, from counseling. And I want us to take courage. Take courage, brothers, who serve at the pulpit. Take courage, brothers, who serve at the Bible class teaching stand. Take courage, brothers, who teach Wednesday night Bible study. Take courage, sisters who are sowing seeds of faith in our little ones. Take courage collectively, brothers and sisters, when you set that example of the good news that comes in the package of Jesus Christ. Because if John the Baptist could not reach some, and Jesus Christ could not reach some because of their unbelief, then we should not be discouraged if some do not believe us. I hope you're encouraged by that thought. Keep preaching the good news. Keep preaching Jesus' words. God, give us the strength and the courage from his Spirit to keep up that good example. Because now, more than ever, the world needs to see a light piercing through that darkness. The world needs to taste that salt, that preservative that will make a difference. And if the kingdom of heaven was at hand 2,000 years ago when John the Baptist and Jesus Christ was preaching these words, you can believe that it's even closer now than it has ever been before. You can see the world changing before your very eyes. This generation, some of us, our ages span 2, 3, 4 more, maybe, generations, and we've seen the world change. But it has never changed this fast in at least my lifetime that I've ever seen. Things are going to start unraveling very, very fast. And if we're not reading the prophecies of the Old and the New Testament, we're not reading the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and the description of the things that are to come, even Jesus' own words in Matthew 24 and 25, when he said, if you see these things, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. We are at the threshold, loved ones, of an eternal kingdom that is at the end of this age and a new age to come, 1,000-year reign, and after that, an everlasting kingdom. We're that close. Doesn't anyone know exactly when it will be? No. Of course not. Jesus said that. In fact, he said, neither the angels nor the Son of Man, but my Father in heaven only. But it is very close. Based on what we're seeing in the world and how fast things are changing and happening before our eyes. Totally amazing. This is the generation we're living in. Now, I want to go back to a picture here, because Jesus describes, I'll call this a parable. He doesn't really call it a parable. But he describes this picture, and he says they're children or young men, you know, lads or maybe young ladies too, young boys, that are sitting in the marketplace and calling or piping, making sounds, if you will. And I want to bring that to today. What's a marketplace today? Well, the first thing that in my mind I think of is the mall, right? Well, what do you see at the mall? You see a lot of stores. You see a lot of business transactions. You also see a lot of people hanging out, having fun. There's frivolity there, right? There's, let's put it this way, there's a lot of distraction when I go to a mall. Jesus is talking about the ones that hear the piping of joy, to hear that beautiful sound, and they're not reacting accordingly. In fact, they're being rebellious and saying, oh, I hear the sound of the good news of the gospel, but, you know, Jesus Christ was a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. How can a son of God, you know, consort with that type of people, right? You could be hearing also other sounds that say, you know what, you're not right with God. You need to repent. That kind of a mournful tone. And how many react to that in an expected way? But how many don't hear the sounds at all? You know, the mall is a place of distraction. Life has many distractive pipes that are coming to me, right? And that's why I want to go back to the seatbelt warning. You know, I've noticed, and thank goodness for my wife too. In fact, it just happened this morning, although it's kind of funny. We're getting in the car, we head off, and right away I hear a ding, and immediately Vesna goes, your seatbelt. Now, it just so happened I did have my seatbelt on this time, and it was the fact that there was, what was this? I can't remember what the sound was for. It was for something else, right? But I have been noticing in the past year or so, when I was a kid, and now understand seatbelts didn't come along until the early 60s, I believe, right? So, but when seatbelts came and it was the law, I was always reminding my dad, you know, Dad, you got to put your seatbelt on. Now I'm finding myself, as I'm getting older, I'm forgetting to put my seatbelt on. And the bad part is, loved ones, that there are 6 dings that warn me that I don't have my seatbelt on. Those 6 dings come every 30 seconds in my car. And there have been times, loved ones, where those sounds don't register at all because I'm thinking about stuff. I get such distracting thoughts in my head the sounds don't even register anymore because I hear them all the time. And it got to the point at least several times where I'm driving along and all of a sudden, 10 minutes later, I realize that I'm not hearing those sounds anymore. Those sounds have been turned off. I think they turn off after 5 minutes. I haven't measured it, right? 6 dings every 30 seconds, but after a long while, they shut off. Is that not part of our generation too? Probably more than at any other time in this world, there are messages going out that say, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent because judgment is upon us. Are you right with God? If you're not, do you believe in faith in the living, eternal Son of God, this Christ who we call Jesus? If you do have that faith, you can escape judgment. You're a child of God. You're a citizen of Zion. You have a passport into the eternal kingdom. Probably at no other time in the history of this world has that message that twofold message, gone out as much as it is going today. And yet many are not hearing it. Many are not registering those sounds. Just like I get in the car and maybe subconsciously I hear the dings, but it's not registering. And so I don't have my seatbelt on for 5-10 minutes. And you know what? After a while, those dings are not coming anymore. I want to leave you with this thought. A couple thoughts, actually. First of all, thank heaven for my wife. Because if she weren't there, I would probably not be wearing my seatbelt as often as I should. And what that points to, love, was, is this not the reason why we come here to focus on the Lord as a congregation, as a body of believers? Because if you read in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, right? It's like, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Well, why is that important? Because we can provoke one another to love and good works, right? If we're not hearing those sounds, if they're not registering, then thank goodness, and believe me, brothers and sisters, there have been some of you which have helped me to understand or to hear or to acknowledge sounds that maybe I was overlooking or too distracted to hear. One of those was my dad. I'm not going to give you the details, but is that not why we're here? To encourage one another? To build this body of believers up? To keep it healthy? To remind each other of why we're coming? You know, Proverbs 27, there's a verse there that says, iron sharpeneth iron. And you know what? What better place to come to sharpen your edge than with the edge of other believers? Now, I truly believe that when Solomon said, iron sharpens iron in Proverbs, that could go two ways, right? You can take a bad character and another bad character. That verse says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That can go two ways. If you've got two bad characters sharpening each other, that's going to be a keen edge toward wickedness, right? But if you have two righteous people, two good people, sharpening one against the other, rub off on each other, right? You sharpen a keen blade that does good. So we need to take heed as to where we are assembling and with whom, and what better place to come to a sanctuary like this one to sharpen each other, to encourage each other, to build one another up, and to maybe exhort each other. It's like, did you hear those sounds this week? Did you hear that message? What did you think about this message? What about our Bible study message? You know, what did you think of that? Engage in conversation for building up, or maybe even exhorting or admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is that not why we come? To be built up, to be encouraged in the Lord, right? As good iron sharpeneth good iron, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And then the last thing I want to point out, and this is mostly for those who have not yielded their heart toward a relationship with God through Jesus, you're hearing the message. I don't know how many times you've heard it. Think of it as those dings, those warning dings, when you haven't put on your, I'll call it a safety yoke, because we ended this chapter in 11. Jesus said, take my safety belt, take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest to your souls. The burden will be light. You won't have to face that weighty doomsday picture of judgment. Because you believe in me, I will be your advocate at the end of times, pleading to the Father on your behalf. And your sins will be remembered no more. Those dings are coming. You hear the dings. You hear the sound of the piping and the joyous message. You're also hearing the sound of the mourning and the call for repentance. But those dings aren't going to last forever. Just like my seatbelt warning goes off after I don't know how many minutes. How many dings will it take? Do you want to push it right to the edge of where you think you may not be hearing those dings anymore? I wouldn't even go there. That thought, don't even entertain that thought. while you're hearing the dings, do something about it now. The key is lifting your eyes up to heaven, having a humble heart, and letting the Spirit do his work in your being, in your heart, in your mind. Jesus said we must be born from above. He said born again. It means born from above, born from the top, born from the source himself, which is God Almighty, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God. Don't let those dings keep going on. And don't get into the situation where you're not even registering those dings. Do something about it today. Even as Hebrews, the writer, said, you know, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Don't say Jesus was a wine-bibber and a friend of public and sinner. Don't give excuses about John the Baptist. Don't give excuses about the one part of the gospel message that says you're not right. And that doesn't feel good for anybody when we hear that, does it not? It didn't make me feel good when I sat in the pews as a younger man, understanding that I wasn't right with God and I was doomed to hellfire. But that makes the second part of the gospel message all that much sweeter, and that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Through him, I can escape all that. And not only escape that, I can have fellowship with God for eternity. In a place that's indescribable. Who wouldn't want that? May God bless his word to our hearts.